from the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16 is where we land today. And it actually is a pretty significant move that we're making as we move into chapter 16. Because there are 31 chapters in the book of 1 Samuel. And this really marks the shift from the first half of the book to the second half of the book. And I think as we go through some of the sermon text this morning, you're going to see some of how that's going to play out. But just remember a couple things of where we've been in the book. Back in chapter 8, Israel requested a king. So before the book of 1 Samuel, Israel did not have a human king. Their king was God. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 8, as the Israelites request a king like the nations, it is really a sinful request that they're making. Because what they're saying is they're rejecting God as their king. And they would rather trust in a human being to be their king, to deliver them from their immediate enemies at that time. So then God gives them what they ask for in the next few chapters. And the king that he first anoints is Saul, King Saul. And by God's grace, God, through Saul, delivers Israel from that initial threat that they thought they had, this outward threat that was descending upon them. But what we come to realize as we go through the next few chapters is that that outward threat is not really the major issue in Israel at the time. The major issue is their heart, is them wanting things their own way. And so, what we come to see in chapters 13, 14, and 15, where we were in the month of June, is that in those three chapters, we come to realize that the king that they have received, Saul, is really a king after their own hearts, not a king after God's own heart. And so, where we left off last week, chapter 15, is that God settles his account with Saul. He officially rejects Saul as the king. As we move into this chapter, we're going to see that even though the king of Israel has been rejected by God, God has not left his people. He has not abandoned them. And what we're going to look at this week is seeing things God's way. So with that in mind, hear now the word of the Lord, 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "You have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find the man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king." But Samuel asked, "How can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me." Take a heifer with you, the Lord said, "and say that you have come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you which of his sons to anoint for me." So Samuel did as the Lord instructed. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. "What's wrong?" they asked. "Do you come in peace?" "Yes," Samuel replied. "I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "This is not the one the Lord has chosen." Next, Jesse summoned Shimei. But Samuel said, "Neither is this the one the Lord has chosen." In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Then Samuel asked, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse replied, "but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats." "Send for him at once," Samuel said. "We will not sit down to eat until he arrives." So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, "This is the one. Anoint him." So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear. Some of Saul's servants said to him, "A tormenting spirit from God is troubling you. Let us find a good musician to play the harp whenever the tormenting spirit troubles you. He will play soothing music, and you will soon be well again." "All right," Saul said, "find me someone who plays well and bring him here." One of the servants said to Saul, "One of Jesse's sons from Bethlehem is a talented harp player. Not only that, he is a brave warrior, a man of war, and has good judgment. He is also a fine-looking young man, and the Lord is with him." So Saul sent messengers to Jesse to say, "Send me your son David, the shepherd." Jesse responded by sending David to Saul along with a young goat, a donkey loaded with bread, and a wineskin full of wine. So David went to Saul and began serving him. Saul loved David very much, and David became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, asking, "Please let David remain in my service, for I am very pleased with him." And whenever the tormenting spirit from God troubled Saul, David would play the harp. Then Saul would feel better, and the tormenting spirit would go away. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us turn to Him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You this morning for the message that You have laid before us. As we move into the second half of the book of 1 Samuel, Lord, we do see such important truths that You have for us here. That even though these events occurred 3,000 plus years ago, Lord, You knew as these were being recorded that there was a message for us, this group of people, in 2018 at Palmetto Family Orthodontics. And so, Lord, we pray today that You would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand, that You might give us Your Spirit to enlighten us to what You have for us this morning. We pray all of these things in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as I was thinking about the passage this week, and I do that every week, you know, as we've got a new chapter, a new part of the book of 1 Samuel, I began thinking, how can we connect ourselves to this passage? To right where we are here in this message. And as I was going throughout the week, I saw an advertisement on TV for a new show. Now listen, I'm not saying this is a good show to watch, okay? I'm not encouraging you to go watch this. But I saw an advertisement for a show on TV called The Proposal. I don't know if y'all have seen the ad for this show, but I imagine it is something in some realm like The Bachelor. But even an expressed version of The Bachelor. Because what it looks like on this show is at the beginning of the episode, there's one man, and he's, I guess, ready to get married. And so they bring before him 10 potential spouses, 10 women, who also are presumably ready to get married. And by the end of the hour, literally the hour, he has chosen one of those women to be his wife. And he gets down on one knee and he proposes and they're engaged. Now, whether or not they get married, I don't know, right? We can read the online blogs, I guess. But the premise of the show is that in 1 hour, this guy is going to be able to discern between 10 women which one is going to be his spouse. Now, we laugh at that, right? We laugh at all of it because we begin to think, on what basis does he have to choose between these 10 women, right? But at the end of the day, it's just outward appearances, right? External things. Maybe a few questions, maybe a few comments, looks, something like that. But that's really all that this guy has to base his decision on. But as I really got to thinking about it, I thought, why is it that not just Christians, but even our world, right? Our culture, why is it we look at that show and it surprises us? And we look at that show and we're like, how in the world could this work? Well, it's simple. Because we all know that each person is more than our external appearances, right? There's something deeper down to each individual person that you can't learn in 1 hour, right? But I will ask you this. Even though we all acknowledge that there's something more to each person than their external appearances, what's easier for us to judge someone by? Is it easier for us to judge someone by a first impression, by an external appearance, by the clothes they wear, the job they have, the way their children behave? Is it easier to judge someone by that? Or is it easier to judge someone by who they really are at their core, at their character, at their heart? Right? Well, the answer is probably clear for all of us. It's easier to judge on external appearances, right? It doesn't require the time. It doesn't require the effort for us to get to know somebody, right? We're able to make just a snap judgment, a quick decision. And so what we see is that these outward external appearances, in some ways, are the way we're wired to look at people and to judge people. And if we look at the book of 1 Samuel, right? I mentioned that we're moving into the second half of the book. But if we look at the first half of the book, one way you could characterize the first half of the book of 1 Samuel is that almost every character in the book has been making decisions and judgments based solely on external appearances. So if you've been with us, just a few examples, right? Hannah, at the beginning of the book, had determined that she was not blessed simply because she did not have any children. Then we move forward. Eli's sons were allowed to act corruptly simply because of an external pedigree, because their father was the priest. And then we see Israel's enemies, the Philistines, believe that they have truly defeated God simply because they brought this external ark into their possession. Right? And then we see, of course, as I've already mentioned, the Israelites reject God so that they can have a human king like the nations have, someone that they can see and look at and judge themselves. And then just a couple chapters ago, Saul himself, the king of Israel, is passively seated awaiting destruction because the outward appearance of the enemy that has flanked them and surrounded them makes it look like there's no hope for them. And I could give 20 more examples throughout the book, just the first Samuel, the first 15 chapters, of the ways that the characters have displayed that what they're looking at are external appearances, external judgments. But where we come as we begin the second half of this book, right at the very center of this book, is that we learn that is not how God works. That is not who God is. That is not how God sees things. And so this morning we have just two points. Point number one, God sees the heart, not outward appearances. And point number two, that God moves in totally unexpected ways. So our first point this morning, God sees the heart, not outward appearances. Now, as we move into chapter 16, by the way, this is really the only hope that we have as we go to chapter 16. Because chapter 15 ended at a very dark place. If you were with us back in chapter 5, I said that that was pretty much the darkest place that Israel had ever been. But chapter 15 is dark, right? Look at how chapter 15 ends. Verse 35. Samuel never went to meet with Saul again, but he mourned constantly for him. And the Lord was sorry he ever made Saul king of Israel. At the end of chapter 15, we see that the king of Israel, Saul, never meets with Samuel again, which means he never gets the word of God again. He is cut off from the Lord. And then Samuel, who is the high priest, the great prophet in Israel, actually is sitting mourning the way things are in Israel at the time. And then to take it one step further, we read that the Lord is even sorry that this is the case for Israel at the time. It's a pretty dark place. It's a pretty difficult place to be. Now, if you were with us last week, you saw that even in the midst of that, there was great hope, right? There's something that is pointing towards. But it's important for us as we read through the book, for us to think at times that where are they sitting in this moment? And where Israel is in this moment is really in a pretty dark place. But it is that dark place that makes chapter 16 truly amazing, right? Because chapter 16 begins, and what we see is that the activity is beginning again. God is beginning to move in a mighty way. And we see two big things in the first part of this chapter of how God moves. First, God calls Samuel into action. In verse 1, we read, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'You have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel, so fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem.'" There's a message that God is telling Samuel, let's move, let's get back into action, right? It was right for you to mourn this situation, right? You were not wrong to be mourning this situation. But do not let your mourning make you despondent. Do not let your mourning swallow up the promises that God has made. God has already revealed to Samuel that there is a king after his own heart that is going to be the next king. And so God is now telling Saul, let's get to it. Today you are going to meet that king. But there also is a little bit of a hint of a reprimand from God here too, right? For God to say, yeah, you were right to mourn that sinful situation, but do not let it swallow up my promises. Do not let it make you miss the grand scheme of what I'm doing. Yes, this is a difficult situation, but do not lose sight of what is to come, what the future hope is. God is saying, I see this situation differently. If you look at the outward appearances of this situation, you're right to mourn. But that is not the way I look at this. So, get your flask of olive oil, get ready to anoint a new king. There's a king better than Saul, and you're going to meet him today. And so, he gets to it. And what do we see next? The next thing we see is that Samuel gets to Jesse, and he is set to anoint one of Jesse's sons as king. And the second thing we see is that the one God chooses is the youngest, just a boy, just a shepherd, but a man who is going to be a king after God's own heart. But I think as you read through this passage, right? We don't know all about David yet. We can't jump to that just yet. But think about who all does this surprise in the text. Who is surprised by God's decision here? Well, the first one we see is that Samuel himself is surprised that this is who God chooses. And it's pretty striking, right? Samuel goes and meets Jesse, and then he sees Jesse's oldest son. And what is it that Samuel says? He took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Right? Now if we begin to put all this picture into place, what we have is Samuel, if anyone in Israel is going to be able to know what God is doing, it's Samuel. Right? He is the prophet of God. He is the priest in Israel. We would expect him to know what God is doing. And yet, he takes one look at Eliab and says, this must be the Lord's anointed. In effect, what he sees in Eliab is what he saw in Saul. Right? It's a pretty remarkable statement that this great man in Israel takes one look at Eliab and he thinks, that's who this has got to be. He's ready to anoint another Saul. And how true is that for us in our lives when we think about it? You know, I had a whole list of examples. I'll just give a couple. But you think so often of maybe a girl who's dating a bad guy, right? Someone she shouldn't date. And she finally breaks up with him. And you're like, okay, you know, good. That's a good thing. And then a month later, she's dating another guy, just like the guy she just broke up with, right? Or maybe a guy who has a job. And it's a job that is draining him and keeping him from his family and is just spiritually wringing him out. And he finally gets the courage to leave that job. And a month later, he's in a job just like the job he just left. Right? Unfortunately, in our lives, sometimes this is a pattern for us. And I think for Samuel, that's what's going on here. He sees someone he thinks ought to look like the king. And yet God says, that's not the one I'm going to But also, this is a surprise to David's own father. Think about that part of the scene for a second, too. You know, Samuel comes in and he says, one of your sons is going to be the king. Let me meet all these sons. So he brings seven of his eight sons. And there's one that he doesn't even think to include in the scene. Right? That is how surprising this would be to Jesse. Now, it could be the age of David. It could be that he's the youngest son. Probably both of those. Maybe some other pieces. But simply put, Jesse does not think there's even a potential that this is going to be the one. And yet, he's the one that God chooses to be king. And it is a surprise to Samuel. It's a surprise to Jesse. But it's not a surprise to God. Why not? Because what we read in verse 7, the Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, I would be willing to bet, as I got to thinking about that this week, I thought if everyone in here this morning, if I was to say, take 5 minutes, go off on the side, read this chapter, and try to figure out what is the main point of this chapter, I would be willing to bet almost everyone would come back and say, this is the main point, right? It's very clear in the text that the main point for this chapter is that people judge by outward appearances, but God does not see things the way we see them. God judges the heart. It's so clearly the main point of the chapter because in a very real sense, it is the main point of the entire book of 1 Samuel. Right? If I was only going to preach one sermon on the whole book of 1 Samuel, this would probably be the chapter. Because this is in the center of the book, in the heart of the book, comes the center of its message. The heart of its message. So let me read it again. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them, the way we see them. We judge, people judge by outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, we might have the question here of, okay, well, what makes David a man after God's own heart? What about David's heart makes him worthy to be king? And that's a great question. And in many ways, the whole rest of the book of 1 Samuel is going to be an unpacking of that. We're going to see that over and over and over again for the next 4 months or so as we go through the rest of 1 Samuel. We don't know that yet, though. So I don't want to jump forward to how David is that. What we want to rest in today is just that eternal truth that God judges not by outward appearances, but by the heart. That's what we're called to see. But interestingly enough, this doesn't just describe how God looks at individuals. This also describes the way God looks at situations, at circumstances. And that really is illustrated by the last part of chapter 16. And that's where we find our second point this morning. So our second point today is that God moves in totally unexpected ways. Right? If you were to think, what would be the next thing to happen? If you had never read forward, if you never knew anything about King David, what would be the expected way that you might think God would now work? He's rejected Saul. He's anointed David. So what would we maybe expect would be the next episode on the TV show, right? Or however we might think about it. We all may all have different answers, but there were a few that I thought for sure I would expect. I would expect maybe the next thing that's going to happen is God is going to strike down Saul. Right? He's going to kill Saul to clear the way for David to become the king. Right? Whether that's through a battle or however that happens. But if it's not that, maybe the next thing we're going to see is that David is going to amass this huge army. Right? And that David's army is going to battle Saul's army. And that David's army will win, and there will be, almost in a Roman way, an overthrowing of the king because God is with David and not Saul. So we would maybe expect David to ascend the throne in that way. Or maybe we would expect a mano-a-mano battle. Now we are going to get a mano-a-mano battle in chapter 17. Have you all ever heard of the story of David and Goliath? Right? That's the very next chapter, right? But really, if you think about it, who would be the mano-a-mano battle that you might think would come up? It'd be David and Saul, right? In some ways. That maybe David and Saul are going to get ready to battle. Simply, I would think that what would come up next, what would be expected, would be somehow David is going to assume the throne. Right now, right? What would be unexpected, though? It would be unexpected if instead of that, David was actually called to serve in Saul's court. Right? It would be unexpected for David to have to actually go submit to the rejected king, Saul. It would be unexpected for David to do something, playing the heart, that actually is going to aid Saul from this tormenting spirit. We're expecting Saul to maybe come to his demise. What's unexpected is that David is helping him not come to his demise. Right? That's what would be totally unexpected. And yet that's what happens. It's totally unexpected. But remember, God does not see things the way we do. Right? People judge by outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so with that in mind, what is God most concerned with right now? He is most concerned with regarding David, not that David assumes the throne, but that David's heart is cultivated. Right? That God is going to do this work to create and cultivate David's heart. And it reminds me of a passage in the New Testament. Right? The New Testament speaks about church leaders. Who should church leaders be? And in 1 Timothy 3, 6, and 7, we read, a church leader must not be a new believer, because he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fall. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. In many ways, of course, this is true of church leaders, but doesn't this kind of sound like where David is right now? He's a recently anointed king, and yet God doesn't give him too much too soon. What is the extent of David's service to the Lord right now? It's that he is in Saul's court, and he's simply playing the harp, right? He's simply playing the harp to keep the tormenting spirit away from Saul. And yet, this is what begins to build up his good name in the broader community of Israel. And that's going to be a really important thing that we're going to see in the next chapter and the chapters to come as to how God is going to bring David to the throne in just the right time. But God is sparing David from leadership too soon. Instead, God is cultivating David's heart as he learns. And this is actually a pretty important question for us in our own lives to think about sometimes. Right? You can think sometimes, what things in my life right now are totally unexpected? Right? I have no idea why this thing is in my life. It could be an unexpected blessing or an unexpected trial, right? But you can wonder, why is this unexpected thing going on in my life? How does that display what is going on in my heart? And what does that mean God is after right now in the season of life? For the Christian, we always want to be asking ourselves, how is it that God views this situation, right? What might he be up to? We may not know the exact, specific thing in that moment of what he's doing. But we can always say this. God is doing something to cultivate my heart. To develop my heart. To transform me more into the image of his Son. Whether it's an unexpected trial or an unexpected blessing. Or an unexpected time of everything being expected. Right? We all have those times. Whatever the case may be, God is after our hearts. He is jealous for it because he does not see outward appearances. He judges by the heart. And as we think about that, we realize this is actually the way God has always worked in unexpected ways. Almost everything about the ministry of Jesus Christ was unexpected. Have you ever noticed when you read through the gospel messages, on at least three occasions, Jesus tells his disciples exactly what is getting ready to happen. He says, all right, guys. He doesn't say it quite that way. But he says, yeah, gather together, disciples. Here's what's getting ready to happen. We're getting ready to go into Jerusalem, and they're going to hand me over to the authorities and scribes and the chief priests of the Jewish people. They're going to condemn me and then give me to the Romans, who are going to mock me, flog me, and kill me. And then they're going to raise me from, or then I'm going to be raised from the dead. Right? And you know what his disciples say? They look at each other and they're like, what's he mean by raised from the dead? Right? Like, what's he talking about being handed over to these people? Right? They do not get it. They have no idea. We look back now and they're like, how did the disciples not know this was getting ready to come? He told them point blank, three times, this is what's getting ready to happen. But it goes to highlight just how unexpected what happens to Christ really is. Right? We lose that sometimes because we know what benefit it comes. But it was totally unexpected to think that the Messiah would be killed. That the Messiah, the Son of God, could actually die. It was unexpected. And yet, it was prophesied all throughout the Old Testament. Even back to Genesis chapter 3, 15. And that's what really brings us to the center point of this passage as we begin to draw us to a conclusion. It's this, that while God's ways are truly unexpected to us, they are not irrational, they are not bizarre or odd, they actually should be expected. The reason that things are unexpected to us is because we're looking for the wrong thing. That's the point of the passage this morning. Whenever we begin to be surprised or shocked by something going on in our lives, we need to ask ourselves, why is it that I find this so unexpected? Right? Why am I so surprised that this is a part of my life right now? What is it that I am looking at that God isn't? Or maybe more importantly, what is God looking at in the situation that I'm not? Right? We want to start being less and less surprised by the things that God is doing in our lives. It doesn't make trials less difficult, but it should make them less surprising, less unexpected, we might say. We want to begin to see things more and more God's way. 1 Samuel 16 is truly a chapter of unexpected actions by God. The lead priest and prophet, the one who this whole book is named for, Samuel, is himself surprised by what God does. David's father doesn't even think to include him in the scene. And even after David is anointed, he goes and serves the rejected king as a simple harp player, actually aiding King Saul from the tormenting spirit that is bothering him. If you don't know what is going to happen next with David, then nothing in this chapter really makes sense. It is totally unexpected. The only thing that makes sense of this chapter is the only thing that really makes sense of our lives. That people judge based on outward experiences, but God looks at the heart. And that leads us to our two concluding points this morning. First, we should be thinking, how is it that God is cultivating our own heart right now? David's a man after God's own heart, right? God said it back in chapter 13, and yet God moves in an unexpected way to cultivate his heart. And this isn't just true for David. It's a pattern for how God works all the time in everyone's life. So we should be asking ourselves the question, what is God doing in my heart right now, right? How is God changing us? How is God molding us? What situations in my lives are really a theater for something in my heart that I didn't know was there at that time? And what might God be after in the midst of that? It's an important question for us to ask when we're in the midst of an unexpected trial or blessing. And every now and then I give a pointed application to our members or those that are pursuing membership. So let me just say this, if you're in that group or category this morning, I can say for sure that you are in an unexpected place right now. Because I'd be willing to bet 3 years ago, you did not think you were going to be a part of a church meeting at an orthodontics practice on Sunday mornings, right? So you're in an unexpected place even right here, as we're sitting here. And the fact that you're here does mean that you're not judging by outward appearances. If you were, you probably would be at a big church with a great choir and all kind of things around, but hopefully you're seeing that God is doing something in the midst of this church. But what I want you to really think about this morning in light of this text is not just how is God using this unexpected church in a way as a whole, but what is God calling me to in the midst of being part of a church like this? An unexpected place that you didn't maybe think you were going to be a part of 3 years ago. That I didn't think I was going to be a part of 3 years ago. Because it is an unexpected situation, and I want to encourage you to kind of think about what is God calling me to? What is God doing in my heart in the midst of this church here right now? And even if you're not a part of our church, we do still ask that you would think about that. What is God doing in the midst of your life right now, today? And our final application then is really this, what brings us to the message of the gospel. And it's really this, the reality that we do not bring our resumes with us to judgment day. Right? Think about that. That we do not bring with us a resume of our own works that we have done to go to judgment day and garner salvation from the Lord. Humans naturally judge based on outward appearances, right? That's just part of life. So I'd be willing to bet most everybody in here knows, if you haven't updated your resume recently, you at least know where to go, right? You've got a resume on file. And that resume has a list of all of your accomplishments, all of your awards, your jobs, the things that you have done well in those jobs. You probably have that resume worded just right, right? To kind of be like, oh, that wasn't a good part of the job, so let me change it just a little bit. But we all probably have those resumes. And that's a fine thing to do, right? Maybe not fudging your resume, but it's a fine thing to do to have a resume. Because when the day comes to look for a new job, you need to bring a list of who you are as an outward, external candidate. Or maybe think about first dates, right? When we have a first date with someone. I remember my first date with Marianne. I had not washed my car in 9 months. Well, man, I washed it that day, right? Right? And I probably hadn't washed it the 9 months after we got married. But on that first date, that car was washed, right? And she talks about it. She went out and bought new clothes for that first date, right? We do those things. Outward appearances. We think about the conversations. What are the questions they might ask me on this first date? Right? And those are fun. And I'm not putting those things down. It's probably a wise thing to do, right? In life, in the world we live in. The point is, though, those will not fly with God. Right? Because He looks at our heart. I remember for me, when I was in the process of becoming a believer. I don't think I was a believer yet. There was a 6-month period where the Lord was moving me to that. And on the front end of that, I met with a Christian counselor. And I got the question, if you got to heaven today, why would God let you in? And I remember so specifically the answer I gave. The first thing I said was, well, I was a pretty good swimmer. And I do this at work, and I have this job. And even as I'm given an answer, right, I know, like, that is ludicrous, that is why God would let me into heaven. But we all do those things. Why would God let us into heaven? Because I did this ministry. Because I went and I served the church in this way. Or I did this, or I did that. None of those things fly with God. Because God does not look at outward appearances. He judges the heart. And in a real sense, that is the bad news. Genesis 6 tells us that every inclination of our hearts is only evil all the time. Right? But apart from Christ, even our best works have at some place selfishness in them. And I heard a pastor say it one time, I thought it was so good. If anyone wants to argue with that, right, then let me ask you, are you willing to have on that television screen this morning a montage of the worst of your thoughts from the last 7 days? Right? No one's willing to do that. Because we all know in our heart of hearts, apart from God, apart from Christ, man, that is who we are. Right? And so it's bad news on the surface that God judges our heart, not our outward appearances. But it's bad news that leads us to the good news. That today can be our judgment. Not that we physically die and stand before God, right? But that rather we might die to ourself, die to our resume of good works, repent of our sins, and turn and trust in the unexpected Messiah, Jesus Christ. Because what He is doing in the midst of His unexpected ministry is as He goes to the cross, He carries with Him all of the sins of all those who would ever believe in Him. And that when He dies on that cross, those sins are fully and completely paid for. Right? Not that they're swept under the rug, but that sin is truly punished. And it's not punished in us, it's punished in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, one of the things we receive back is a new heart, right? Our hard heart is taken away and we get a tender heart, a soft heart, that we might then become men and women after God's own heart. That as we go on that judgment day, we go not on our own resume, but on the resume of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then based on His work in our lives, there is then a fruitful life that is born out of that, out of a good, fresh, new heart. And then God cultivates our heart in this life, just as He's cultivating David's heart, oftentimes in unexpected ways, but that He is committed and jealous for our whole heart, not allowing us to give any part of our heart to the old sin or sorrow that used to characterize it. Simply put, the offer that we present in the gospel is the offer of coming today to your judgment day. Not in yourself, but in Christ. That Christ might pay the penalty for your sins. The request from us is that we die to ourselves, we die to our own resume, repenting of our sins and trusting simply in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let me encourage you, if you've never done that before, talk to me after the service. You know, mention to me. We've got rooms downstairs to pray. Or if it's been a long time, right, and you're not really sure where you stand with the Lord, let me encourage you, come talk to me as well today. It might be unexpected that you came to church this morning and left a brand new person, a changed person. But isn't that just the way